Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see such a nice looking crowd this morning. We have several guests who are visiting with us, and we do hope that you will take the opportunity to come back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us. We desire to hear from you, and certainly if you have any questions or comments about anything you see or hear today, we would be most happy and willing to sit down with an open Bible and discuss your concerns. We strive here to do only Bible things in Bible ways, to call Bible and call Bible things by Bible names. The Bible is our first and last word in authority for the things that we say and do. And we strive to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. In the text that our brother read for us a moment ago, it began with the phrase, "These all died in faith." Now, you would have to go back to the first part of the chapter to see that he's referring to Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, and then it naturally extends to those that are mentioned after this section. But this, of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith hall of fame in the Bible. This is where we learn that faith only is not a salvation doctrine. It's a doctrine that was invented by man, because if we read this, it says, by faith, so-and-so did something. And the ones that were mentioned prior to this, these died not knowing the law of Moses. They knew the promise of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12, where God told Abraham that in his seed, that is in his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But they died before that came to fruition. They didn't know how God was going to accomplish this great feat. But they had faith that God would indeed accomplish such a thing. Of course, it was accomplished several millennia later in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But they knew enough about God that they trusted in what God said. And that's really the essence of faith. Trusting what God has told them. Trusting in God's ability to keep his promise. To trust in God's intention to keep the promise. A lot of promises have been made throughout the world that nobody ever intended to keep. Just listen to any political speech. Promises abound during the election cycle, but they are forgotten once the votes are counted many times. Not our God. He made a promise to Abraham, and he fulfilled that promise around 30 AD. Our text refers to pilgrims and strangers. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, not having received the benefits of the promises. They saw them afar off. Some of you folks recall back to the time when you started your first job and you had a retirement plan. You could see it afar off, but you know, you had to work a few years before you could get there. Well, they had the promise that all nations of the earth would be blessed. It was afar off. But they were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. They didn't belong here, in other words. This was not going to be their final stop. No, there was something better waiting them. In fact, we see that verbiage again over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 when Peter says, dearly beloved, I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. So there's that idea again that this world is not our home, but we are just passing through. This is a temporary stop on our way to eternity. One of two eternities, in fact. Heaven or hell. The Bible says that for the child of God in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. So if you've believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you've repented of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, if you've confessed the name of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 10, 32, and if you've been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38, Mark 16, 16, then your citizenship is not on earth. It is in heaven. And that word for citizenship in the Bible is the Greek word politeo, which from which we get our word politics. Our citizenship is not here. We are resident aliens because our home is in heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And as the Hebrews writer said, and as Brother Doug read for us a moment ago, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Not them, really, us, Christians. God has a place prepared for us. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. But here, as we journey, as we sojourn in this land, we are going to face perils. We may face trials. And just like on an earthly journey, we want to identify some potential problems. We want to recognize some of the characteristics and be able to respond appropriately as we strive to walk in His glorious light on our way to heaven, on our journey home. Isn't that a lovely word for most folks? Regardless of where you go in this world, it's let's go home. How many movies have you seen where the last line of the movie, when the hero has come in and saved the day, and they say, let's go home? At the end of Big Jake, one of my favorite movies in the world. After John Wayne rescues his grandson from the kidnappers, let's go home. At the end of how many war movies? Let's go home. We're on a journey, and we are going to go to a home. It's either going to be the eternal home of the soul in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and the redeemed of all the time, or it's going to be a place that was prepared not for us, but for the devil and his angels. I don't want that to be your home. Believe me, you don't want that to be your home. So let's talk about our journey home from a biblical perspective for just a few minutes. Number one, our journey began with excitement and anticipation. I had this sermon outline done several weeks ago. Didn't know Amanda was going to have her baby by the time I delivered this. Certainly didn't know Caitlin Gale was going to have her baby by the time I delivered this lesson. But most of us here who are parents, we remember with great excitement and anticipation the birth of our children, the birth of our firstborn. Maybe they're a harrowing experience getting to the hospital. Or maybe it was, you know, everything went according to plan, but it is still no less exciting and no less remarkable. We remember that birth, but we also need to remember, I think, with the same anticipation and excitement, our new birth. Because it's just as vital. In fact, I would dare say it's more vital because, you know, we're born into this world. Nobody consulted me about being born into this world in 1969, okay? They left me in the dark for a couple years afterwards even. But my new birth, I chose that. I heard the gospel and I believed it, and so I decided to obey it. And do you remember how you felt when you went into the water a sinner and you came out of the watery grave a saint? How you were on fire for the Lord and you were going to convert the world? Do you still have the same fire? Do you still approach Bible study with the same excitement and wonder? You recall in Acts chapter 8 when Philip was dispatched by the Holy Spirit to preach to that nobleman who was returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53 to be exact. And he asked Philip, of who does this man speak, of himself or somebody else? And Philip began at the same place in Isaiah chapter 53 and preached unto him Jesus. And in a little while they came unto some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said unto him, well, if you believe in Jesus with all your heart, you may. And so he commanded the chariot to stop. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In the next verse, we read that after the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more. The Bible says that that man from Ethiopia went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he was now a Christian. He had been baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. And he went on his way rejoicing. You recall what John the Revelator wrote to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, or chapter 2 and verse 5. Remember, therefore. He wants them to remember. He wants them to recall when they were still a faithful church of Christ. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and return and do the first works. You see, as with all earthly journeys, even on our journey home as Christians, we are going to experience times when things don't go as smoothly as we would like. Our journey home can sometimes be dangerous and difficult. You see, there are two roads that we have to choose to travel. Some of you came to the band I play with. We played up here at the City Park yesterday afternoon, and several of you showed up, and we appreciated that. But we left there and went over to Westerville and played three shows last evening. And I had the address, and I plugged it in my little phone. And, you know, it gave me three or four different ways I could have gone. But there's only one way to take to get to heaven, and that's the way of Christ. Now, there's more than one road available. Jesus says, in fact, there are two ways. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus talks about two ways there in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. We're trying to steer you all to the straight way. That's S-T-R-A-I-T. It means narrow, difficult, hard, perplexing. It's not the Broadway that everybody's going. You say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, sometimes you want to take the road less traveled. And that's the road that Jesus is talking about there. That narrow way. Yes, it's like going through that construction over in Zanesville on those bridges where they've got, you know, you get beside a semi in that stretch and you got them barriers on both sides. That's narrow, isn't it? And some people take their half in the middle. But we can't go to heaven by following the middle. We can't go to heaven by being a faithful Christian on Sunday and a worldly heathen the rest of the week. That doesn't work. You might fool the preacher and you might fool the brethren, but you're not fooling Jesus Christ. On a physical journey, we can consult maps and GPS and see the routes available. And options abound. We can take the shortest route, the quickest route. We can avoid toll roads. We can avoid interstates. But on our spiritual journey, there's but one way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not Buddha's way or Muhammad's way or the Pope's way. It's the way that Jesus spelled out in Scripture. And people ask why there's so many denominations in the world. That's because they're trying to find a way other than what the Bible says. I mean, I can claim to follow Jesus, but that I can tell you, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, or you don't have to repent to be saved. But I follow Jesus. But Jesus said, unless you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So just because I say I'm following Christ doesn't mean I am. What Jesus say? Ye shall know them by their fruit. I mean, you look at a tree and it's covered with apples. You don't say, well, that's a pumpkin tree. And if you did, it'd be just as silly as saying, well, you don't have to be baptized or you don't have to repent to be saved. It makes just as much nonsense. On our journey home, we might be tempted to turn on one another. We might be tempted to, you know, life gets difficult, it gets full of struggles, and we might want to give up, we become bitter, we become angry, but we cannot allow Satan to have his way with us. He's got his foot in the door, in government, in the school systems, in the church. He's got his foot in the door in the family. But we can't give Satan an inch. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul said in Philippians 2:14, do most things without grumbling and complaining? No, he said do all things without complaining and disputing. How many arguments, fights, hurt feelings, resentment would there be in the world or in the church if people would, number one, stop complaining and stop disputing? Why, there's many times if people weren't complaining or disputing, they wouldn't have a thing to say. And that might not be a bad thing. Just stop complaining and stop disputing. But some people thrive in those areas, and they excel at it, unfortunately. Paul said in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, because you're going to be consumed by one another. You know, the Lord's people are the last people on earth who ought to be biting and devouring one another. We're the last people in the world who ought to be talking about brother or sister so-and-so, complaining about this, disputing about that. You may hold a grudge against a brother or a sister, but I'm here to tell you, you're not strong enough to carry that grudge into heaven. Nobody's that strong. You better let go of it. You better get that chip off your shoulder. Remember the old, some of them, I'm going to date myself here. Remember the old battery commercial where they said, I dare you to knock it off my shoulder? And boys on the schoolyards, they wanted to fight. Knock this chip off my shoulder. Yeah. We better let go of the chips here, because we can't carry them to heaven. If you resent somebody, if you got a grudge against somebody, I urge you to bury the hatchet and bury the handle with it. Most people want to bury the hatchet, but they leave that handle sticking out so they can pick it up anytime they want to. Let it go. You're not going to be able to take it to heaven. On our journey home, we can become distracted. We can let our career get in the way of our journey to heaven. We can let a relationship get in the way of our journey to heaven. We can let hobbies. We can let sinful relationships. You see, people forget that they need to repent. And I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of folks who think they're on their way to heaven who are not going to make it because of a failure to repent. And most of it has to do with divorce and unscriptural remarriage. People are thinking that, well, if I was in this unscriptural relationship before I was baptized, but now that I got baptized, I'm okay. No. It's like those brethren in Kenya. You know, this one fellow had multiple wives, and he wanted to become a Christian, but he had to repent. He had to get rid of wife two, three, four, however many. He could only keep the first one. So a polygamist can't stay a polygamist, a Christian, any more than people who are not eligible for scriptural marriage to be married and repent. That's not repentance. And unfortunately, heaven won't be in the picture. Same thing for homosexuals. They have to stop homosexual practice. Pedophiles have to stop pedophilic practice. Gossips have to stop gossiping. Liars have to quit lying. That's what repentance is. And you can't go to heaven without it. We have to keep our eyes on the goal. You know, we have to receive the good seed. Matthew 13, 22. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world choke, and deceitfulness, they choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Is something choking you? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you've let something wedge its way in between you and heaven. You have to get rid of it. You have to repent. We have to realize what is at stake. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16, 26. The words of our Lord. What is so valuable on earth that you would keep it and lose your eternal soul in a devil's hell? I can't think of a thing on this earth. There's no person, there's no job, there's no hobby that is worth your eternal soul. Have we lost our ability to properly ascertain value? You have nothing more important than your eternal soul. When all is said and done, the destination will make the journey worth it. May not always be easy, may not always be convenient, but we sing that song, the toils of the road will then seem as nothing when I get to the end of the way. We sing that beautiful hymn, and it's so true. The toils of the road will then seem as nothing whether you go to heaven or whether you miss heaven. In heaven, you'll say, the journey was worth it. In heaven, you'll say, well, the journey wasn't that bad, but the destination is horrendous. Have you seen the news footage of Maui, Hawaii? That's nothing compared to hell. Nothing. Despite what the popular song says, heaven is not a place on earth. You ask those folks in Hawaii right now. God will wipe away every tear in heaven. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, no pain, and the former things have passed away. That's where we want to go. We want to go home. We want to go to where God is, where Christ is sitting beside God, where Abraham is, the apostles, the redeemed of all time. What do you want to hear the Lord say at the end of your journey? I know what I want to hear. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what I want to hear. And that's what I want you to hear. That's why we are here. That's why we study this. We want to go home. Maybe a few more years here as the church. But we want to be in that number when the Lord descends from heaven and we rise to meet him in the sky, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. When he calls the church home, he's not setting foot on the earth again, folks. There's not going to be no silent, secret rapture. It's all going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This body will give way to the new body, and we dwell for eternity with Christ our Redeemer. As you and I journey in this world towards the next, let's enjoy the simple pleasures that we have here that our Lord provided for us, patiently enduring the problems that we meet. The folks that oppose us and ridicule us, knowing that the judge of all the earth will acquit us of our guilt and will welcome us home if we're faithful to him. We need to stand with the Apostle Paul, as he said in 2 Timothy 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Listen to John the Revelator. Chapter 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Let's go home. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we'd like to change that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. If you'll confess the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32, we will immerse you in water so that you too can be saved, Mark 16:16. If you are a child of God, but you've been unfaithful, you can come back. Pray to God that perhaps the thoughts of thine heart be forgiven thee. It's not too late. The front seats are empty, and we encourage you to take a seat on the front row as we stand together right now and sing. Thank you.